Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley with insights from biblical history.
Do you know what happened on the first day of atonement? It's the day Moses came down and his face was shining from the reflection of the glory of the Lord. I believe that's a picture of the greater than Moses, Jesus, who will come. And Revelation 1:7 says, "And every eye will see him, and his glory will be seven times the brightness of the sun."
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. In our everyday lives, we can forget just how awesome our God is. It's more mind-boggling than we can possibly imagine. Today, we get just a glimpse of God's glory as we continue our studies in the book of Leviticus. Within the particulars for the Jewish priests are some eye-opening insights on our God.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. We're covering 16 through 18. Mostly I'm going to be in chapter 16, but there's one very important verse we're going to steal from chapter 17 that really puts it together. The title of the message is The Heart of God. And what really we're talking about today is called the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. And it is the holiest day of the year. It is one of God's biblical feasts. Okay, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire, strange fire, before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" What God is telling Moses to tell his brother Aaron, who is going to be the very first high priest for Israel, is, you may enter into, when I manifest my presence visibly through a glorious cloud, you may enter my presence, but not whenever you want. You may come when I tell you, and it will be on the 10th day of the 7th month, one day a year, called the Day of Atonement. Wow. Okay? So after the deaths of Aaron's two sons, who just wandered casually and carelessly into the cloud of the presence of God, they dropped over and died. So God is kind of correcting what has happened. And so the Day of Atonement is the holiest day of the year. All of the biblical feasts, which there are seven of them, from Passover to Tabernacles, and they were on the same day, all seven of them, annually. It was like God told the children of Israel, "You're my people." And he goes, "Look, get your day timers out, Israel." He goes, "You see these seven dates? On these seven dates, you have an appointment with me. I'm going to show up every year on these seven dates." And he said, "Every time we meet in those seven feasts, they shall be called holy convocations." Do you know what the interpretation and the Hebrew meaning of holy convocation is? They're dress rehearsals. All seven of these feasts were divine appointments where God showed up and the people would be rehearsing and practicing for their fulfillment. So when Jesus finally came to Passover, the year that he had already ministered for 3 years, when he came and was crucified on Passover, that was the year it turned from being a rehearsal to reality. Christ, our Passover. They'd been practicing and rehearsing with animals 1,500 years. They'd had 1,500 Passovers, but it was all a dress rehearsal. When Jesus came, it happened, and it became reality, all the way to Pentecost, all right? So those four, there are four feasts in the spring, all four were fulfilled on the very day of the divine appointment. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, and 50 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. Bam, 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 bam. And then it stopped. Over the summer, there are no feasts. The summer is called harvest time. The harvest time is the church age, which has lasted now about 2,000 years. And this is where God's taken a Jew and a Gentile, putting them together and making one new man, his bride and his body. But I would say that we're getting toward the end of summer. And we can begin anticipating there's three feasts left which are yet to be fulfilled. And they're all in the fall. Every year we do a dress rehearsal. And one year they're going to turn from the rehearsal to the reality. The next feast to be fulfilled is called the Feast of Trumpets. And while the Lord coming for the church is a mystery, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, I believe it will be fulfilled with the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming to get his bride with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Can you imagine God putting a trumpet to his lips and blowing? And then in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. And wherefore we shall forever be with the Lord. So we're rehearsing for that. But then 10 days later is Leviticus 16. It is called the Day of Atonement. It is the holiest day of the year. All the biblical feasts are holy, which means set apart. But the Day of Atonement is the holiest of them all. It is set apart even from the other holy days. And by the way, I believe that the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened on the first Day of Atonement in the history of Israel? It's the day Moses came down and his face was shining from the reflection of the glory of the Lord. I believe that's when Jesus shall appear, because God appeared to Moses and his face lit up. It's a picture of the greater than Moses, Jesus, who will come. And Revelation 1:7 says, and every eye will see him, and his glory will be seven times the brightness of the sun. So that's what we're looking at here. So on the holiest day of the year, the holiest man in the world, the high priest, goes into the holiest place in the world, the Holy of Holies. Okay? So that's what this is about. Now, verse 3. It says, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. You got to be clean from head to toe, take a bath, a mikvah. Then you put on the garments, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. All right, so he's got to make atonement. It's called the Day of Atonement. What does atonement mean? The Hebrew word is kafar. And the simplest way of explaining it is atonement is a supernatural protective covering so that when God manifests his presence, you don't die. And so knowing what had happened to his two sons who went without being asked, without preparation, they just kind of made up their own way. Let's just go into the glory cloud of the Lord. They went in and died. So now God is saying, yes, you can come in one day a year and then on a specific day, the 10th day of a specific month, the 7th month. And he says, but you've got to have a protective covering or you will perish. Now, in the holy presence of God, the worshipers, as well as the high priest and the priesthood, even the tabernacle itself, and the furniture in the tabernacle, all required this protective covering. Or the presence of God would bring great judgment, as had already been seen. So here's a verse I want, trying to explain and understand this. I don't want to make the word seem too complicated. On the other hand, it's not simple. It's a word with deep meaning and layers of understanding. Write down this verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God told Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, here's what's interesting. When you look up at the Hebrew word, it's got to be protected and covered because my judgment is coming on the outside of the boat and the inside of the boat, everything, with pitch. The root word is atonement or kafar. It is, there's something about this word atonement that brings a divine protective covering that literally Noah's Ark was covered both inside and outside. We're getting closer to understanding it. Now I want you to write down another verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the presence of God. So the whole world was raw beauty, and God was visible. The Garden of Eden was literally like God's divine apartment on the earth. And Adam and Eve could go anywhere in the world they wanted, but in the Garden of Eden, they could see God every day. And they took a walk with God in the afternoon, every evening, as the wind would come. But then after Adam and Eve sinned, they awakened and they realized something was wrong. What did they realize all of a sudden? They were naked. What happened? Well, by looking at it, something disappeared apparently that had been there. Now hang with me for just a minute. The way we are now is not how we were in the beginning. God made man in his own image, after his own likeness. And we believe that our spirit, because we're spirit, soul, and body, but right now your spirit is on the inside of you. We believe that in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, our spirit, which was within, shone through our bodies like light. The Bible speaks many times of the righteous who will in the kingdom come shine and burn brilliantly with varying glory just like the stars. Well, we believe Adam and Eve, put it simply, glowed with the glory of God. And what that meant is the first thing of me, as you know, your spirit goes out like this, the first thing that you would see of Adam was his spirit. The first thing you would see of Eve was her spirit, and our bodies were inside of our spirit. So our whole contact with the world and every relationship and every animal and plant and river and stream was first the spirit, inside of which was the body. Then they ate the forbidden fruit. And we believe that what happened is all of a sudden when they crossed that red line, which God had said, do not do, the spirit instinctively out of fear and separation went whoosh, and withdrew and suddenly went inside and looked like we look, right? And so you, if you had been glowing with the glory of God and walking with God and seeing God and not dying, and all of a sudden you cross the line he said, don't do, and your spirit goes, whoosh, guess what's now on the outside? My flesh. And now I live by what I see, what I hear, what I taste, what I touch, what I feel, and we begin learning how to live by the flesh, and our spirit is hidden, buried on the inside. It's kind of like we're upside down, or another way of putting it is, man today is inside out. But when you get born again, you get reversed to the proper order. Though we don't see it, by faith, there is light, there is glory that now shines innocent through us, and we have to relearn and be reprogrammed by the word and the truth of God, our true identity and our true authority, that I don't live by what I feel in my flesh, but I live by the Spirit and by the word of God in relationship and relate to him first. Does that make sense? So what did Adam and Eve do? They knew something that was there is missing. They go, we got to cover it. We don't want God to see. So they covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Now, if you had light burning and shining through your body like a star, and then it's gone, and you cover yourself with fig leaves, it's not going to cut it, right? It's like telling the kids, no more cookies. I'm telling you, I'll know if you do, and don't do it. Okay, I won't. You go, you come back, the lid's off the jar, there's crumbles everywhere and cookie crumbs around. Did you eat the cookies I told you couldn't have any more? No. Caught red-handed. So that's what Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with fig leaves, and God says that will not do. And in Genesis 3:21, it says that God clothed Adam and Eve with tunics, made of skin. Animals. Now, it doesn't go there on to explain what had happened, but, you know, if the whole point was just to be covered, fig leaves can cover. But God said, but it is missing something. When he said the fig leaves will not cover what has been lost, you need now divine protection so that my wrath and judgment won't kill you instantly. And it had to be animals that, even though it doesn't tell us, we now know because of Leviticus, we can read into it that God was the one who made the first animal sacrifice, for there had to be the shedding of blood. In other words, blood is the only thing that can protect us when we come into the presence of God, life for life. And the essence of learning, God wanted to teach his little son and daughter, do you realize what you have just done? Do you realize the price that has to be paid? An innocent animal has now had to be killed and sacrificed and its blood shed so that you won't die immediately in my presence, which would all pave the way for eventually Jesus. So now read with me verse 8. Now I'm going to read to you verses 8 through 22. So it's going to take me a couple of minutes. So I want you to bear with me, follow along, read along, or listen along, but it's important. So verse 8, it says, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. I want you to underline that phrase. That is on the testimony, or the ark, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Note that. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. And sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger, again, note it, seven times. Cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall then bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. All right, so let me try to explain this simply, that you've got two goats, one that will be sacrificed as the sin offering. The second one will be left alive as the scapegoat. And then he sprinkles seven times blood on the ark of the covenant, or before it, seven times toward the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and seven more times on the altar of incense. 21 times. 21 drops of blood. 3 times 7. Why? And here is the reason. Because it is with blood, the blood of the sacrifice, that is the protective covering that allows man to be in the presence manifest of the cloud of the glory of God and not die. So I'm going to borrow one of the main verse from the next chapter, 17, Leviticus 17, 11. It's one of the most powerful, pivotal verses in the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament. But let's read it together out loud. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So you have Nadab and Abihu who go into the cloud of God's glory and they die. And now you have, in the prescribed way, Aaron goes in to the cloud of the glory of the Lord and he does not die. What is the difference? There was something protecting and covering Aaron that God gave Aaron the secret, and the secret was the blood. God said, when I see blood, there's already been a sacrifice, and therefore you may live. That was the difference of everything, and it all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is sacrificed. He is the one whose blood was shed. And then with the second goat, the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat that's alive, and he would repent and he would confess his sins. He would say, oh God, forgive Israel, forgive our wickedness, forgive our pride, forgive our sin, forgive our rebellion against you, forgive our sins. Oh Lord God, be merciful to me, to my family, to the priests, and to the tabernacle, and to the nation of Israel. And then after he confessed his sins, as it were symbolically, all the sins of the whole nation are upon that little scapegoat, and they take the little goat to priests from the east going west to different stations, and they led it out into the wilderness, and the last guy sent it out and waited and watched all day, and you know, kind of with his little binoculars, and as soon as that goat disappeared from physical sight, he started wildly waving his hands that would go to the next priest in succession all the way back to the temple. And when it came into the temple, the high priest would wave his hands like this to the people, the goat upon whom we confessed our sins has disappeared, meaning that now God can no longer see our sins. They are as far as the east is from the west. Which is what God says he has done for us.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great insights for today, based on our studies in the Old Testament, here on Maranatha Radio. Glad you've tuned in. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Heart of God. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, The Heart of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Leviticus on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Leviticus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.